Ephesians chapter 4, now we went all the way through verse 10, where Jesus ascended to heaven, but first he descended. We went through that. He descended to the depths of the earth. Then he ascended to heaven. He didn't go alone. He led captivity captive, went to heaven. But then he didn't stop there. He gave gifts back down to men. And so like he told the disciples while he was on the earth, he said, I'm going to have to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Ghost. And he's going to take care of everything in my place. And with that came gifts in the form of Holy Spirit anointing. That means gifting or presence or touch upon people, certain gifts for certain reasons. So he went up and then he gave gifts back. Number one, the gift of the Holy Ghost. But number two, specific assignments, or we could say offices, into the body of Christ for a particular reason. Here's where we pick up. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice the reason for these five is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. And so we need to recognize the value of these gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are valuable to me because they equip me. They perfect me. They edify me. They build me up. So yes, Jesus builds me up. Yes, his word builds me up. Yes, the Holy Spirit builds me up. Yes, I have God all by myself. But if I want to be edified, perfected, and fully equipped, I need the gifts of God to impart into my life. And so you can't just have home do-nothing type meetings. It's good. You need Christian friends, but you need to be in the presence of the gifts that Jesus gave. And so sometimes people say, well, I'll just do home church and I'll get my teaching from online somewhere with the, yeah, well, that's not exactly how he planned it. You're neglecting some accountability. You're neglecting some submission. You're neglecting some true valuing of the gifts of God by trying to keep your group small. One of the failures of home churches is that they don't have pastors in there. They don't have real teachers in there. They don't have apostles or prophets or evangelists. And if they grow, then you can't just splinter and say, well, we'll just put another leader over this house and another leader over that house. Sometimes there's not enough to pick from. There's not enough called anointed gifts of God to handle and take care of people properly spiritually. And so then by the time you get 4, 5, 6 houses going, it's like, well, let's all meet together. Yeah, that's church. And so little house project churches are not healthy enough to remain. The goal of every church should be to grow. Amen. Well, when we grow, we'll split it and have another house. Okay, do you have another leader? Well, we'll trust God for another leader. Well, that'd be fine for a little while. But at some point, and the truth is, even the big house movement, they've realized that they can't handle more than 250 people. And then they all dissipate, and then they decide, okay, let's just build a building. Yeah, exactly. Because to partake of the strength of the gifts of God, you need to be assembled together. So Amen. The goal of every small church, home church, is to grow. Yes. And to grow where? To grow outside your house. So don't be mistaken that that's better ministry of some sort. Anyway, we taught on that before just to help people stay away from that wind of doctrine. I'm going to go through some winds of doctrine tonight briefly if you'll let me. But that's one of them that we've dealt with in the past. It'll come around again. It keeps... About every 10, 20 years, these things come around and people get all excited that something new has finally come to save me from this terrible spot that I'm in. But Jesus gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, you're kind of familiar with a pastor and what he does. You're kind of familiar with what a teacher would do. But just recognize all these offices have a special equipment, a special, we say anointing. It's the gift of God, the grace of God, a special grace to do something very particular to a crowd. Right. to more than just one person. Everybody can talk. Y'all are living proof. Every one of you could talk for hours to another person. You're living proof. You've done it. You could talk to a table. You could talk to three or four people. You could share your testimony with many people. But there's a special something, grace of God for a crowd, that you need to be able to recognize. You need to know when somebody's on a microphone, when the Holy Ghost is doing it, and when it's just a person kind of sharing their heart a little bit. Both are fine, but for consistency and for effectiveness, you've all recognized that it's better to have the gift of God doing the ministry for long periods of time. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So it's not a put down for people that aren't in one of these offices. It's just an esteem of the gifts of God that Jesus decided needed to lead the church, needed to be the main speakers in the church. And then every one of these offices have different levels. There are some teachers that can take care of some, but then there's high, we could say, a greater anointing on some teachers to do it to millions. Same thing with all the offices. Some evangelists can do a great job with small groups, small crusades. Other evangelists have a greater grace. They have more faith for hundreds of thousands of people, or whatever. You can look at it in many different ways. But there's different levels. We just have to admit that. But let me just mention two of these, because prophet and apostle are the most misunderstood. Through the years, all of these offices have been misunderstood. But apostle and prophet have been misunderstood. And then somebody gets a revelation of it and say, we need an apostolic movement. We need a prophetic movement. And all this, it's like, we need to do it differently now. Well, let's just do it the Bible way. Let's just learn what an apostle is and what a prophet is and make sure we open up to those ministries.
Amen.
Make sense? So what is an apostle? Well, the word simply means a sent one. So the 12 disciples quickly became the 12 apostles because they were sent by the Lord Jesus to the world to spread the gospel. So a sent one could be in many different forms, but you have to look at an apostle as more of a pioneer, more of a foundation builder, or a foundation keeper, not establishing foundation of Scripture. That's already been done. We don't need any more of that. The original apostles were scriptural foundational builders. But after they've built the foundation, now the apostles uphold that foundation. So they carry the foundation and make sure that's happening. We could say that maybe a sent one would be sent to do revivals in some special way. Sent with a particular message might fit an apostle occasionally. Sent to start Bible schools, sent to start churches, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a little ambiguous because the Bible doesn't define it perfectly, but it does talk about, Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were among you, with all perseverance. So apostles seem to persevere. I say it's like a constant engine, making sure this gospel is penetrating the whole world. With all perseverance, signs and wonders and mighty deeds would constitute an apostle. And so be careful of churches that, you know, kind of line everybody up and say, okay, you're an evangelist, you're going to be a prophet, you're going to be the teacher, you're going to be an apostle. And then you got church members sitting there for 15 years thinking, I'm an apostle. No man can choose you to be an apostle. And they really can't choose you to be a prophet, a teacher, an evangelist, or a pastor either. So be very, very careful of that. Now, what men do or what people do or what ministry associations do will acknowledge the gift of God upon you and ordain you. But a minister can't decide, I'm going to ordain you. What a minister would do is recognize, I see a grace of God on you, and we will acknowledge you before the people that you have a certain grace, certain to stand in one of these offices. That's how we do it properly, allowing the Lord Jesus to be the ordainer. Amen. The Lord Jesus is the caller. He's the equipper. He's the one that puts the gift upon people. Well, I laid my hands on you, so you're whatever I say. That's not how it works.
No.
And so to try to carry around a title that somebody told you you were is very, very immature. And it's very harmful to many people. I've watched it destroy people who got it in their mind that they were a something. And there's no fruit to show. Every tree should be known by its fruits. There's no need to decide what kind of tree that is. We don't have to, you know, get a panel and vote to see what kind of tree we think that is. Just let's see the fruit. The tree doesn't have to go around saying, I'm a this and I'm a that. Let's just see the fruit. But if that's how we're going to do it, then we need to know what fruit we're looking for. So then we move over to the prophet. And some people think the prophets all, you know, died in the Old Testament. Well, Old Testament prophets died in the Old Testament. But Jesus gave prophets to the church. And prophets can sometimes be very misunderstood type of minister just because there's some supernatural things. And the we can say technically or scripturally technically, the signs of a prophet would be this. And you can go and look at the examples of prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you'll see this, that prophets will have, number one, a teaching and preaching ministry. To stand in an office of prophet, now anybody can prophesy. Everybody can prophesy. The Spirit might use you in all sorts of things that are also used by the prophet, but it doesn't make you a prophet just because you prophesied. The prophet, first of all, has a grace to speak and preach or teach to crowds. And then number two, they're used in at least two of the three revelation gifts. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see the manifestations of the Spirit are given to every man to profit withal. And then it lists them out. To one, the word of wisdom is given. That's a revelation gift. To one, the word of knowledge given. That's a revelation gift. It's knowing something that you wouldn't naturally know. And discerning of spirits, detecting evil or good spirits, angels or demons. Those are the three revelation gifts. Then the power gifts are healings, miracles, and the gift of faith. Make sense? And then there's the speaking gifts, tongues and interpretation and prophecy. So a true prophet will be used in at least two of the three revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and also the gift of prophecy. That's a good standard way to detect the fruit of a prophet. Make sense? And they also have an anointing to teach and preach. Sure is quiet in here. There's a whole lot of teaching in that, but I just want you to recognize that there are prophets, and that's how we would know. I would say this, that also a true prophet will have a special impact on churches, on church congregations. Now, all of these offices will have a special impact as well. An evangelist will have an impact, a lasting impact. Prophets just have a seemingly almost, it's hard to describe type of impact on churches, and that's just experiential. I don't see that in the scripture, so I can't show you exactly. It just seems to be something special when a prophet of a certain strength comes to a church, comes to a congregation. We've had prophets come to Houston Faith Church, and I noticed after, as the pastor, I noticed that the water was higher after. And continued. Church growth, finances, stuff like that. And so I've noticed that here, and I've also noticed it when Pastor Joni goes and preaches in other places. And so I've kept my eye on those type things. It's hard to put my finger on it. But anyway, so those are some signs of some of these gifts. If you want more information on it, we have a whole school, our minister school, clearly defines accurately all of these little points for all of these offices. So our minister school is in the bookstore, or if you want it a lot cheaper, you can find it online, but you don't get the book. Online in Udemy is a lot cheaper. But anyway. That must mean we scored. We scored? Did we score? We should have set that up, brother, as a sign. But don't look. Nobody looking. I don't want to see your sad face if it's sad. I can't deal with a sad face if it's sad. So y'all hurry up and listen so we can okay. So here we are, verse 12. There's a lot more to talk about all the offices, but I want to just give you a little sprinkle. Okay, verse 12. The reason for the gifts of God are for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice this. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Did you know that there's a unity of the faith? Did you know that there's only one faith? Did you know that out of all the Christians and all the beliefs and all the churches and all the teachings and all the statement of faiths, there's really only one? And the reason is because there's only one God. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one real Holy Spirit. There's only one kingdom of God. There's only one set of parameters that define the kingdom of God. There's only one right way. And so all the deviations aren't perfectly accurate. Who's to say which is the most perfect? Well, the closer we can get to right doctrine interpretation, right scriptural interpretation, the closer we can get to the Bible, the more unified we become. Now, I'm not trying to unify all these denominations together. What I'm trying to do as a pastor is present the right things being done and said in a church so that anybody who wants that can stay. And you'll find it. Through the years, people come out from lower, from not so much revelation. Like, how many of you used to be Catholic? No harm against the Catholics, but you found more truth, didn't you? You found the Catholics, they believe the right thing on Christmas and they believe the right thing on Easter. But they don't know how to they don't know how to give directions to the cross to anybody.
That's right.
And it's harmful. Amen. How many of you used to be Baptist? Thank God for the Baptists. They helped a bunch of people get saved. But they're limited in helping people get to the power of God and to overcome this world and some other things. So we get more revelation, we come a little closer. We get more revelation, we come a little closer. And so we're not saying we're perfect here, but we're trying to be. We're accountable to the Lord to be. Now, most preachers would think that anyway. But at the same time, we're trying to do it properly, according to Scripture, full gospel way. The full gospel. Paul said, I've declared to you everything. I have fully preached the gospel to you. So let's make sure we stay fully New Testament and preach the full gospel, so that we can all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, perfect man, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Stop there. So basically you need to grow up. I'm sorry. We all need to grow up. You need to look at it as, I need to grow up. The more you learn, the quicker you learn, the quicker you can grow up. So notice it says, don't be children tossed to and fro. Now you remember other scriptures about being children. Let me read a couple, remind you of a couple, that we are not to be babes in Christ. Now, there's some good babies and some not so good babies. Like, if you're a baby, it's good to be a baby. If you're not a baby, like if you're 21 years old, don't be a baby. So it's okay when a new Christian is a new Christian, okay? But here's some reminders about how there's some good babies and bad babies. Good babies, Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So yeah, praise God like you're a kid. Jesus also said, you've hidden these things. I said, thank you, God. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the know-it-alls, and revealed them to babes. So it's okay to be a babe. You know, if you can't come to the kingdom of God like a little child, you won't enter it. So it's good sometimes to do it like a child, where you just believe. You're just excited about the Lord. You're not so intellectual about everything. You know, kids just go for it, right? They're just suckers for mom and dad.
Amen.
We should be like that with God. He says that we're not professional doubters. We're just babes to Christ. But at the same time, it's bad to remain a baby in maturity. Paul said this, he said, I couldn't speak to you, brethren, as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He couldn't really treat them like mature Christians. And one of the reasons he said, because, you know, you're all splintered. You're all, you know, raising your flag. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Stop that. Christ is not divided. You don't need to have your champion that you're running around, you know, competing with everybody with. Then he said also, don't be children. He said, 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Meaning, be a baby when it comes to malice and anger and wrath and meanness. Be a baby, but be mature in understanding. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So a baby needs to desire God's word so it can grow. All right. Notice what it says here, that we should no longer be children, verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness. The winds of doctrine are similar but a little bit different than false doctrine. And the winds of doctrine will lead you to false doctrine eventually, but sometimes winds of doctrine are just fads. They're not necessarily totally unscriptural, but they distract Christians from true purpose and true success, get them all excited about something, and then you're left with nothing. Like whipped cream. Put whipped cream in the microwave, it's gone. It looks real cute at first, man, and then you just melt it, it's like, eh. I still like it though, even if it's melted. But there's not any substance there. So winds of doctrine are, how would you know what's a wind of doctrine? Well, let's say it this way. A wind of doctrine will be something that get people excited that Jesus never emphasized and the apostles never emphasized.
Right.
So this is where you got to be a word person or you're going to get blown away with all the winds. It's like clickbait for Christians. Christians fall for clickbait all the time. I mean, Pyramid schemes invaded the church back in the 80s and 90s. And just Christians are like, oh, this is how God's going to prosper me. Oh, this has got to be how God's going to prosper me. You know, lottery schemes, all sorts of, you know, get rich quick stuff has just lured Christians. The Iraqi dinar, don't raise your hand. Some of you still own that stuff. Most of you don't know what I'm talking about. But Christians get hooked, line, and sinkered to a bunch of stuff. So, here's what it sounds like. Here's what a wind of doctrine would sound like. Did you know that there's another gospel? The Mormons will knock at your door, and did you know that there's another gospel that you don't know about? A new Christian thinks, oh, really? But not a mature Christian. Then even in Christian circles, did you know that there are missing books of the Bible? Really? I'm missing something? I have the fear of missing out. I think they call that FOMO. FOMO. What a missing book. I must read that. I might be missing something. Listen, you don't even know this book. You haven't even read this book. You don't even know what you know, much less what you don't know. Oh, the book of Enoch, the book of Judas. Why would you want to read the book of Judas? That's the one you certainly want to leave out. Basically, if it's on the History Channel, if you see something about Jesus on the History Channel, you can rest assured that it's 75% untrue. Okay? Don't fall for that garbage. All they're doing is just giving you intellectual facts that aren't even factual. Even the Shroud of Turin, they found the shroud that Jesus was wrapped in and they mapped his face. You can see it. So here's what Jesus looks like based on the image from the shroud. And Christians are like, oh my gosh, did you see what Jesus looked like? The pictures are right. It looks like him. It's just immaturity. Doesn't it sound immature? We finally found what his face looked like. Who cares? It's like when people have a vision of Jesus or he takes them to heaven or I had a dream and Jesus appeared to me. Somebody says, what did he look like? You baby, you're supposed to say, what did he say? And I'm fully convinced that's why God did not say one thing about his appearance. He allowed nobody to say it or write it, except for the fact that he was beaten beyond measure. That's all you need to know about his appearance. In the flesh, he was mangled for you. But babies do this other stuff. Don't fall for all that. Then you got Christians arguing about what color he was. Black, white, was he Mexican, whatever. You know, you got to put the right picture of Jesus on the wall so somebody can identify with him. Look, if you're identifying with him in the flesh, you've already failed. I guarantee your walk with God is going to be so limited because you're too in the flesh. The Bible says, know no man after the flesh.
Amen.
So you want to know what color he was? Well, whatever color Jewish people are, that's what color he was in the flesh. Oh, you didn't know he was Jewish? He was Jewish. So in the summer, he had a great tan. That's what color he was. It makes no difference whatsoever. Makes no difference whatsoever. Because he took care of humanity. He was for all of us. And in him, you are godlike. Same essence, same nature. Doesn't matter skin color. And so this garbage, elementary, immature type of fighting that Christians have done is just garbage. And so we have to say it occasionally to hammer off your crust so that you're no longer children tossed to and fro.
Amen.
Good word, good word.
And that goes for Jewish people too. Well, I feel so endeared to him because I'm Jewish. You better cut that out. That's what he's trying to stop.
Amen.
There's no more genealogy needed.
Come on.
Listen, in the Old Testament, genealogy was everything. In the Old Testament, it was all about being Jewish or not. Mm-hmm. Like, can you prove your lineage? Do you have rights into this covenant? Let's see. Just had an image. Okay, anyway. It was all about heritage and lineage, and he begat, and he begat, and he begat, and he begat, and you get tired of all the begats in the Bible. It's like, you know, we're reading it thinking, what in the world is all this begat? Who cares? Exactly. After the cross, who cares? Did you know that after the cross, genealogy is no longer important? Doesn't matter what bloodline you're from. Means nothing. There is no respect of persons. Whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're bond or free, male or female, it doesn't matter what nation you came from. Makes no difference at all in Christ. And so the proof that we have is this. After Jesus Christ began, Jesus never mentioned it. That's a good start. After the cross, it's never mentioned. No genealogy is mentioned. Paul, when he mentioned his genealogy, he said it's all rubbish. He said, I was a Jew among Jews. I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was of the stock of Israel. Like a cow, like cattle, I was of the stock of Israel. That was a big deal. But so Matthew and Luke both account for Jesus' genealogy. They describe how he came, and they both have different lineages to show that he came from all the prophecies predicting from the lineage of David. And after they do that, at Jesus' birth, there's no more mention of genealogy. It's not important anymore. So this will help you when you hear somebody say, did you know that there's a lost tribe of Israel that you might be part of? And then so many Christians, listen, I know more than one Christian personally that has, oh, let me go see if I'm part of that. Let me do some genealogy. I might be part of the lost tribe of Israel. Okay, that's a wind of doctrine. It's ruined people. I've watched it ruin somebody that used to go to church here. Divorced his family in search of his lost tribe. And then what it does is that any wind of doctrine will lead to false doctrine. False doctrine leads to either backslidden or demonized oppression and obsession with something. And then all of a sudden your whole Christianity is ruined. You can't serve God, you can't pray, you can't be part of a Christian family, you can't do anything right. It always leads to more false doctrine. Did you know? This is what it sounds like with winds of doctrine. Did you know that there's a lunar eclipse coming? And that red hue on the moon that they're predicting is called a blood moon? And that the Bible predicts blood moons? How many of you have heard that before? If you haven't heard it yet, you're going to hear it again. They just never want to drop it. Even the ones that predicted all this stuff that never happened, they're going to do it again. But then you read a scripture, it says the moon's going to turn to blood. It's like, yeah, I remember something about the Bible saying the moon's going to turn to blood. Oh my gosh, we're in the end times. Oh, we're in the end times? Yeah, we're in the end times. But we're not in that end time. Because the moon does not turn to blood and the sun does not go dark until the tribulation years. And so let me just prove to you, because I say this a lot, and I try to do it quick so we don't have to spend a lot of time on these false things. But for some reason, I would say 30 to 50% of the Spirit-filled Christians fall for it. It's not acceptable to me. So I you shouldn't be reading certain books.
Come on. That's right. Preach it. Right. Tell it.
Many of them will con you.
Yes.
C-A-H-N-U.
Yeah, there you go.
There's no need for them. They're just garbage. But here's, if you want to see, do y'all care?
Yeah.
Okay. Revelation chapter 6, just turn there real quick. I'll show you where the moon turns like blood first. Because it does it several times in the book of Revelation, which is the tribulation years of the church. Just so you see that there's proof to what we say. Because one of the prophecies from the Old Testament is that signs and wonders and the moon turns to blood and vapor of smoke. And so all this prophecy, yes, it's coming. Revelation 6 verse 12, this is the sixth seal that Jesus opens for judgment upon the earth. And this is after a 25% of the earth has been destroyed. 25% of people, verse 8, Revelation 6, 8, death and hell followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and by the beast of the earth. And then skip down to verse 12. I looked, he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, likely meteors, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. We hadn't seen any of this, right? So when the moon turns to blood, expect this the next day or same day. And then all these other things. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We're not even here. This goes for, you know, the whole timeline of where we're at. Christians have already been raptured. Then judgment hits the earth and destruction comes. So just know that these lunar eclipses are just something cool to look at. God has never used constellations or stars or moons to predict or show the times of life or the times of his spiritual prophecy. In the book of Genesis, yeah, but the book of Genesis says he put the stars and the suns out there for signs to us. Yes, that's nautical signs, not prophetic signs. If you start using stars for prophetic signs, using the constellations for prophetic signs or timeline signs or predicting things, you've become an astrologer.
Right.
The devil always takes something and twists it. You know, what's your sign? See how the devil took the prophecy about the stars being for nautical signs? Turned it into, I'm a this and I'm a that, and that's my personality, and this is what I can expect this month. Verse 14, so we no longer should be children, tossed to and carried around with every wind of astrology. Here's some more winds real quick. Do y'all do deliverance ministry? Well, that's not really a scriptural term. Yes, but not the way you're thinking. Yes. Anybody can get delivered from demons at any time or healed at any time. You don't have to have a specialized deliverance ministry. But you'll run into Christians that, you know, what they'll do is they'll make it sound like we're missing something. You mean y'all don't pass out paper bags for people to throw up in church? If you haven't run into this, you will. I'm just trying to help you. Because deliverance ministry tells basically almost everybody, you have a demon, let's help it come out. And it didn't quite come out. Come back next week, we'll get it out. And it didn't come out, so keep coming, keep coming. And then all of a sudden, people are so devil conscious, they become demonized. And then they go around from church to church saying, I have demons, help me. I have demons, help me. If you know you have demons, you're responsible. Anyway, there's more to say about that. If you want to know, you can always email or call and complain. Call. But we've had several demons come out in the past month here.
Right.
Real demons. They're talking back to you. Demons talking, coming out. They're supposed to come out real quick. You just make them come out real quick. That's how deliverance ministry. We don't have to have a special seance for them to. You don't have to have a special thing for it. You just, hey, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to have a healing meeting. We're going to have every meeting's a healing meeting, right? Spiritual mapping, you've heard of that? Spiritual mapping, where you try to take a piece of property and find out the history of it to see what kind of demons might be present. When I got in the kingdom of God, this was real big here in Houston. And it's always the spirit-filled people that don't know much that start doing these things. And with spiritual mappings, even the Baptists started doing things to try to do some historical thing where you recognize, okay, we got to do some real deliverance on this property before we build a church. Because back in 1901, the such and such was here and the somebody did something here. You don't have to do all that. Okay, before it becomes unedifying with all these winds of doctrine. Or do you want to hear more? Let me just see if I can do any more here. Do they baptize in the name of Jesus only? If somebody finds out you're a Christian, did you get baptized in the name of Jesus only? Obviously, that's the wrong question to ask. Like a normal person, a normal Christian would never ask that. Because that you don't see that in the Bible. Right? You don't see that ever emphasized by anybody. It's a false doctrine that came from a good man. You know, good people who love Jesus, if they don't interpret it properly, they'll raise a flag and run off making people follow, and it's not true. They think it's true, but they're just misinterpreted. The name of Jesus only means when you get dunked in water, you're supposed to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you. You're not, they say, you can't say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They want it to be said only in the name of Jesus, because that's how Peter did it in the book of Acts. He said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, Jesus, before Peter, said, be baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they're just a little off there. The point is not the word said. The point, it's just a mistaken doctrine. The point is not exactly what words are said. The point is that you have received Jesus and are allowing to be submitted to him, amen, buried with him. Amen. And so what the person says as they put you under the water means really nothing. They could say, glory, hallelujah, and it would work.
Right. Right. All right. Amen.
They could say Jesus only and the Father and the Holy Spirit too. They could just grunt, boy, you're heavy. And it would still take. Between the person and God, it would still take. Because there's no method like that. And in my studies through the years, I found out what happened with this guy. He was at a crusade, a big revival, and miracles had happened. And it was very exciting. He went home. He was so thrilled that the name, he had done some miracles in the name of Jesus. Yes, that's how we do the miracles. And he went home and studied. And he saw this one scripture where Peter said, be baptized in the name of the Lord. He comes back to the tent meeting and says, we've been baptizing people wrong. We're only supposed to say this. And that created a whole denomination of Christians. They're the name of Jesus only people. Pentecostal church. Full gospel church. With a false doctrine that it's a wind of doctrine that turned into a false doctrine that has distracted people and really shrunk that whole group. But that's why here, just so that we can alleviate that pain Let's say we baptize a person here as an innocent, a brand new Christian, loves Jesus, they get saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving God. And then 3 weeks later, they meet a mature Christian, maybe a preacher from this denomination who says, what church are you going to? Do y'all baptize in the name of Jesus only? And this new Christian says, I don't know, did I not do it right? All of a sudden, they're stumbling. All of a sudden, they're not as confident because of some stupidity. And that's why we have to grow up and avoid these winds of doctrine. That's also why when we baptize people here, and you don't even have to care much, but we do take care of both in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've taught everybody to do it this way just so we don't have to argue. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if somebody asks you, did you get baptized in the name of Jesus? Say, yes, I did. Yep. Winds of doctrine have splintered churches and split Christians and ruined a lot of Christians. It's just so sad. So I feel obligated to make sure you know some of these things. Did you know that there was a secret? Anytime somebody says it like that, did you know that there's a secret Bible code that's predicted the JFK assassination and the Holocaust? It's all in the Bible, predicted with this code. And it's predicting all these other things coming to pass. Did y'all know that? The reason you hadn't heard much about it because they always fall flat. The code only works if you already know the future. I mean, if you already have experienced the future, it can't predict the future. And it's not even accurate. It's just weird. Did y'all know that Trump is going to win last election? Look, some people are still waiting for their politics to iron out based on all the false prophecies. 2023 is 2023. That's cute. That's cute. There's going to be a divine convergence this election. Oh. 24-hour turnaround. 60-day prophetic word. These are winds of doctrine that they gather a crowd. Unfortunately, they gather a crowd. Thousands of Christian followers. False prophecies, false predictions, just lured away into fantasy world because we love the sensational. How many of you love science fiction movies? There's a whole bunch of Christians that love science fiction Christianity. The wilder and more mysterious it is, the more following they got. You've heard me talk about the keeping the Sabbath false doctrine. The Christians being encouraged to study the Jewish feast. It starts off as a wind of doctrine, ends up being a false doctrine. Christians, you should be studying the Jewish feast. You'll learn some things. Oh, okay. And then they say, and it wouldn't hurt you to go experience one a time or two. You mean go hang out with unsaved Jews and do a feast? Oh, but we love the Jewish people. Yes, we love the Jewish people. Yes, but this is God's chosen people. It was his ancient chosen people. Now you're his chosen generation. But what happens is all of a sudden we're trying to drum up this love affair with a certain race, and it leads to false doctrine. And I have too many people that I know, either friends or acquaintances in the ministry, that have ended up with the false belief that the Jews have their own covenant. God loves the Jews. He made a covenant with them. He's never going to take it away. They're going to go to heaven. Even if they died today, there'd be a way that they would be saved because it's God's chosen people and all Israel be saved. So we don't need to preach much to them because, you know, just be friends with them and love them because, you know, blah, 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 blah. They come up with this whole false doctrine because they got carried away with a wind of doctrine. And then, okay, I'll give the disclaimer. I'm not anti-Semitic. We love all people. No real Christian would ever be anti-Semitic. No real Christian would be anti-Jew. No way. We love everybody. I'm gonna treat the Jews just like Jesus treated the Jews, just like Paul treated the Jews, just like Peter and James and John treated the Jews. I'm going to preach the gospel to them, see if they'll come into the family. And if they don't come in the family, I'm going to be a good witness to them, be a good light to them. If they keep rejecting the Lord, I'll shake the dust off, go to somebody else. But I'm not against Jews. No real Christian would ever persecute a Jew. We're supposed to expect persecution from the Jews. They persecute Christians. We don't persecute them. So all of the weird stuff that was done in the name of Christians going against Jews was wrong. Those aren't real Christians. All the crusaders and all the injurious stuff that happened to Jews through the years, that wasn't true Christians.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, let's move along. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. So we speak the truth in love to grow up in all things. Is everybody on this mission to grow up?
Yes.
From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice that, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies. Every one of us have a supply to knit us together.
Amen.
Like if you're not in your seat, somebody's missing something. If you're not serving in your spot, somebody's missing something. Well, they won't miss me. Well, hopefully we'll miss you. Truly we are missing you. Hopefully we'll notice that we're missing you. Some people like to go to a small church because you're known. Other people like to go to a big church where you're not known. That means you can skip church more often, nobody even knows. When we were a smaller assembly, people would come to church and they loved the ministry, but we recognized that so many people, they really didn't want to be part of a small congregation because everybody sees them. And then when they're not there, they come back and everybody's like, where were you? They're like, oh, I don't want to have to answer for anything. I'd rather just go to a big church where I can hide. But not here, because we almost, you know, more than half the people here at church serve. And if you're serving, you got to be on the schedule for something. You got to do something to help others. And that helps you stay in church. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everybody has a part to play in edifying each other. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, or uselessness of their mind. So the heathen live a certain way. And they're just vain. They're useless. Futility. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why are they ignorant? Because of the blindness of their heart. See that? So people that don't believe have a blinded heart. Blinded heart would be the same as a hardened heart, a closed heart. God allows people to remain blind because their heart is closed. They go hand in hand. Hardness of heart, closed heart equals blindness. God does the spiritual thing they're asking for. They're closed to him. He knows that. He says, okay, you're blinded. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Those are strange words. But recognize this, that the pagan lifestyle is normal for earth culture. It's pagan. All earth culture is pagan. It's without God. That allows them to keep their sins. It allows them to have pursuits that are totally without God. No restraint on their behavior.
Right.
Uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness, there's a whole basket of things that would be there. Think of all the public sins now that used to be private sins.
Right.
We've always known people have sinned and have sin in their heart. Yeah. But it used to, it was at least behind closed doors. Now it's publicized. Now everybody is required to accept me, even though I'm unclean. With greediness, meaning whatever the flesh desires are, I get to have. My selfish desires get to be fulfilled. I'm greedy after all these things. The determination to gratify self-interest at all cost, that's greediness. Or we could say continual lust for more. This whole, let's read verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. This is an interesting way to say it. If indeed you have heard him, have you heard Christ?
Yes.
He's not talking about in the flesh. And have been taught by him. Have you been taught by Jesus? Yes, you have. Not in the flesh. As the truth is in Jesus. The way that we hear from Jesus, the way we talk to Jesus and are taught by him is through the truth of God's word. And the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, teach us all things, remind us of everything from heaven. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice this starts off verse 22. Put off is an action, isn't it? And here's where we find that spirituality, growing in Christ, being mature, requires some action on your part. People say, oh, no, that's works. Anything you do action-wise is works, and we don't need that. No, to grow, you need some action. To activate your faith, we need to see some things. You need to see some things. You need to do some things. Putting off the old man is one of them, meaning stop some things and start some others. Put off the old man, put on the new man. That's like you got to change your clothes. Once you get saved, you got to change your clothes.
Right?
What are you supposed to put on? Put on the armor of God for one. Put on the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left for another. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and the armor of love. You got to put off your sins and your corrupt deeds and put on your new man. And every Christian should go through that. I mean, I'm talking about a cleaning house. I mean, you got to throw out some stuff. Your wardrobe changes. Your music selection changes. Your habits change, your time changes, your people change. And so you got to put off the old, put on the new. I mean, this is the night crowd. Most of you have already done that, but it's part of the Christian life. We're obligated to put off the old, put on the new.
Right.
Spiritual growth requires action. Remember the old fable, the emperor's new clothes? The Christian's new clothes. You need to change your clothes. Colossians 3 says the same thing. You yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Put this off. Put filthy language out of your mouth off. Do not lie one to another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Your old sinner man needs to be put off, buried with Christ. Keep him under the water. Hold him under till he drowns. Jude, verse 23 says, pulling some of them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So put off the spotted, defiled garment. Romans 13, 12 says, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Galatians 3, 27 says, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is not you imitating Christ. This is not you following, you know, the Messiah's instructions and trying to do. This is you putting him on, participating with him, in him, that we are partakers of him. We're partakers of Jesus Christ. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He's with us. He's in us.
Glory.
We're being transformed into the image of him. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a transformation that's supposed to happen to us. Amen? We don't want our flesh affecting people. Did you know your flesh will affect people negatively?
Right.
It'll, not only will it sometimes anger them and frustrate them and make them feel bad, it will also lead them in the wrong direction. If you don't become a spiritual person, you will lead people in the wrong direction. Yeah. Your attitude will lead people in the wrong direction.
Amen.
People think, well, I just walk with God by myself. I can do whatever, you know, it's just me and God. No, no, the Christian faith is not really an individualistic faith.
Amen.
The Christian faith is not just between you and God.
That's good.
We were not born again just to have a personal relationship with God. Did you know that? We weren't born again just to get to heaven or just to have a personal relationship with God. That was the beginning. And now we're supposed to live this out with people. We were saved to have a relationship with God's family, with one another, fitly joined together. That means you got to sit next to each other. Elbow the people to your right and left. You're supposed to sit next to them. You who aren't sitting by anybody back there, better be ushering.
Uh-oh.
No, that's just hyperbole. Praise the Lord. Well, we learned just recently about, you know, you got to put off your sad countenance and put on some joy. Job 9:27 said, I'll forget my complaint. I'll put off my sad face and wear a smile. You got to put off your sackcloth and be clothed with gladness. Put off your spirit of heaviness. Put the garment of praise on. The Christian needs a whole lot of clothes changing. Verse 25 says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So you're going to have to stop lying.
Amen.
On your taxes.
Amen.
You're going to have to stop lying. Fibbing, tricking. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. You know, there's things in life that are going to make you angry, aren't going to sit well with you. Don't sin because of it. Don't respond wrongly. Don't get in the flesh and react. So what are you supposed to do when somebody cuts you off in traffic? What are you supposed to do? God bless you. Pray for those that hurt you. The traffic should be easy for you folks. Home life should be the hardest thing, not traffic. If you can't deal with yourself in traffic, you're going to mess your home up. Traffic's easy. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means don't stay fuming for long. Make yourself. Put off your mad self. Get over your mad self and go make up. Nor give place to the devil. I think all those open up the door for the devil. Don't give place to the devil with your old man acting up. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That's an interesting one. We like to highlight that the reason why you work is not to feed yourself or clothe your kids. It's so that you have some extra to give. And that's important. I think it's very important, or we could say strategic, that God said it this way. He never said work real hard so you have enough money to take care of your family. He didn't say that. He went further than that, so that you have some to give to him who needs. So that when you think you have enough money and don't need to work, there's still a reason to work. Because work is part of this life. Doing something productive for people is part of earth life. Having your ship come in so that you can quit work and do nothing is not the gospel plan.
Right. Right. Amen.
Receiving a large inheritance so that you can retire at 30 is not the kingdom expectation. We were made to work. We were made to produce. Well, I don't need much. The person sitting next to you might. Could you please have enough to give to somebody? See, you got to have a goal in life. You got to have purpose in life. And purpose is not just having enough for yourself so that you can just kick back by the fireplace. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That means you got to stop the cussing. You got to find another word or maybe just eliminate that type of phrasing. I found that squirrel worked really well for me. You little squirrel. That worked really well. But I hadn't called anybody a squirrel in a long time. That might not be too fitting either. Well, I only called people on television squirrel, you know, people I don't know. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the use of edifying, necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You got to change your lifestyle. You got to change the way you do things. I remember I was in the car one time with church staff. We were all riding together for lunch, and I saw a scene on the side of the road that was a person, and they didn't look proper. They were extremely, I don't even want to really say it, but it was just improper. And I said, look over. And as soon as I told everybody to look, I thought, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. Highlighting, making fun of somebody that had made a choice that was very, very improper. And about 10 seconds down the road, I thought, oh, here, I got to apologize now. I said, y'all, I'm very sorry. I shouldn't have pointed that out. You shouldn't do that kind of thing. We should pull back from that. That's old man. Old man would highlight people's sins. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You hear that a lot here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How would you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, many ways.
Right.
When he's trying to help you make a certain decision and you ignore him, that's grieving him. For you to remain bitter, that'd be grieving him.
Amen.
For you to not care and consider one of us grieving him. All these list of things we've just talked about would grieve him. If you can't get over things, you're grieving him. If you're self-centered, you're grieving him. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Tender-hearted would just kind of solve it for you. How are you supposed to act? You got to be tender toward people.
Right.
When are you going to start acting tender? Instead of grouchy. Did y'all hear that joke? He said it during, it was kind of loud. Somebody asked him, did you wake up grouchy this morning? No, I just let her sleep. You got to put off that. It's not very tender-hearted. Right. Come on, you got to take on the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. You got to put on Christ. Put off the old man, put on Christ. He was just a different type of a person. Meek and lowly, tender-hearted, gentle, easy to be entreated. And then chapter 5, verse 1 starts the whole, summarizes really what it's been saying. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Amen. Amen? So what's the purpose of everything? Well, one of your main purposes is to be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love. You get that right, it'll be the launch pad for all spiritual success. Matter of fact, the Bible says that if you walk in love, you will be called spiritually mature. Amen. Spiritual maturity is someone who can walk in love, overtaken by God's love all the time.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.